So this short time, actually after today's lessons, there'll be three today, that will be half the meeting. So, anyway, I have to say that I thank Tom and Pauline both very much. Long ago, as he said, in 72, Glenda and I were married in 75. And we both decided to go to Westside, Fort Worth, because Tom Roberts preached there. And we both appreciated his preaching very much. He was one of the first preachers I'd ever heard in my life, and I grew up in church, who actually made applications from the Scriptures. And I'll tell you what, brethren, he paid a high price for that, and Pauline did too, because he did that. And I know that we stood together against Arnold Hardin, well, actually against the devil, but Arnold Hardin, and he, of course, took a chastising from every preacher in the Metroplex everywhere, but not from Tom Baker, who I knew very well and loved him, and loved his son David, who passed from this life not very long ago. And so there's many people that we've known through the years, and some have remained faithful and some have not, sad to say. But anyway, we have heaven one day, and that I'm thankful for, and we'll hopefully strive to be there. This lesson this morning is really, Lord, give me strength, because after you go through so many things, and I know that many of you have gone through many things, from the loss of children to the loss of mates to the loss, you know, I lost my wife over almost two years ago that she passed in this life. But now I'm raising my three grandchildren, actually Caleb's children. And because he's lost to meth, unfortunately. I don't mind telling people that. I think there's a lot of families in the Lord's church that have lost their loved ones, their children, to meth and to other drugs that we just can't. Well, yeah, and somebody look at it and say, well, what did you do? I said, I did everything I could. Everything that was humanly possible I did. And then I cut him off, as I was supposed to do, which was not easy either. But I gained grandchildren, two girls, Krista and... Krista and Jillian, and they're 18 and 16 respectively, and Krista graduates next week from high school, goes to college, and Connor is 13, so I have three teenagers, and we took on a foreign exchange student, and he's 17, he's from Italy. And so we've been having a really interesting time at our house, and that's okay. We have three cats and a dog, and one of them stays outside, and one, well, partially, but anyway. But I'm just telling too much about myself, but I'm just telling you that I do know a few things about asking the Lord for strength, because certainly that is something that you need to do. I don't pray for patience. I don't think that's a very wise thing to do. I think it's good to have patience, but you learn patience, you know, through. So anyway, so much for that. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 27. Let's look at the first 14 verses here, and my time will go fast. It's how it always is for me. But in Psalms 27, and I've changed my lesson tonight. I was going to preach a lesson entitled written for admonition, but I've had to change it because of something happened this morning. Not the Tally's house. It wasn't him. They've been gracious enough to take on me. I'll tell you what, bless their souls. I don't think they warned him well enough to you, Tom. I don't know. But anyway, but I don't have my oops. I don't do that. This was at Sister Skinner's house, and she had just had a new kitchen cabinet put down. I knew everything. And he came in, he went, ooh, and he had to put this, looks like vomit on her new, and she almost had a heart attack. I said, welcome to Tom Roberts, this is who this is. I like to tell that story. You can tell that kid's Tom. You can tell a lot of stories on me too, brother. I know that's right. Let's not start that. Okay, so in Psalm 27, starting the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I believe this is about Jesus, actually. It's what he's talking about. I would have lost heart, and this is the 13th verse. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This 13th verse is one that I seized upon because I knew. I knew when I read that verse, I knew that was exactly because you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We don't wait till heaven. Don't wait till after this life. You will see the goodness of the Lord in this life. You will see it. And if you don't see it, so the Lord is the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid, is the statement. So in the 13th verse, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I don't, you know, so many times Christians are so bitter, and it's so sad that they are. My grandmother, Marie Hardin, she begged me not to preach the gospel. Her husband, my grandfather, was a gospel preacher. She said, son, don't preach unless you have to. She said, I've been through it. I've raised 6 children in the church. I know. I know the trouble. I know what you're about to go through. In fact, I was fortunate enough that she lived long enough to talk with Glenda. I took her to meet Glenda. I led to meet her. And she told her some very interesting things that I could not have said, but Grandma did. And one of the things she said, you'll love this, she said, now, Dennis, you just remember this, that if you ever leave Glenda back in the back with all the children, and you sit up at the front with the good singers, I'll rise from the dead and get you. And I believe that's the truth, too. Trust me. I really do. So it was my grandma who actually told me that. She said, in the scriptures it says that I've never seen the children of the Lord begging. Because the inheritance, you see, of those of the grandchildren, even they, will not go begging. They will be taken care of. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know how you can say that. I can say that confidently. I know it's true. There's principles of faith, brethren, that we need to think about very, very carefully about in this, because the Lord can't be your strength if you don't know His Word. You can't understand what to tell anybody if you don't know His Word. If you don't study God's Word, then what are you studying? If the preacher isn't preaching God's Word, then what is he preaching? And my question, in fact, tonight is gospel preaching, is it recognizable today? Is it recognizable today? Many brethren have liked these. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews 11. And I know you're familiar with these verses, but that's okay. Because they're still very good verses, and they still apply, and they still help us along life's way. In Hebrews 11, I know this isn't really good. I'm going to give you time to turn your Bible unless you have your tablet or you have something else. Don't be playing games. God's going to get you. That's the way that works. In Hebrews 11, 1, the first 3 verses. Now faith is the substance, or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. When I first, many years ago, started speaking out against Shane Scott and also the other Hill Robertson, those who were talking about theist evolution, I had an older preacher who took me aside. He said, brother, why are you worrying yourself about that? You shouldn't even talk about that. You know, the Genesis account, that didn't really apply to us. And I said, really, brother? I said, then why did Paul, I believe Paul wrote the Hebrew letter. He didn't argue with me later about that. But I said, then why does it say by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible? And I said, and if that's the case, why isn't that important? Why does it matter if the 7 days in which God created the world, that he did it in 24 hours or did it in 10 billion years? I said it makes a lot of difference because he made from that which was not seen into that which is seen. And I said, and that's the problem. Our brethren are losing their faith because they don't believe that God made the world and all things in it. Someone says to me, well, I don't understand why why so many people think they're so sure that they understand what the Bible says. Well, we know that nobody really understands the Bible. I said, well, that may be you. I don't know. I said, but I know that I believe God made the world and all things in it. I believe He spoke light into existence. So if He who has the power to speak light into existence, why can't He get us a word we can all understand alike? He doesn't have the power? What is that about? I think you doubt the power of God. Or you've been listening to the wrong people, something. Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by the word of Dennis, the word of Tom, or the word of any preacher anywhere. Did you get my email, by the way? You didn't get it? Yeah. I found an email this morning. It's really interesting. I'll share it with you later. You'll be very interested about that. It shows the devil doesn't rest. Look at Psalms 37, if you will, please. Go back to the Psalms, and you'll see I'll go back and forth in the Bible. Because I don't think you can understand the Old Testament without the New, and I don't think you can understand the New Testament without the Old. I think you have to have them both to understand what God is saying. So when you're studying your Bible, you be sure that you look up any reference and find out how this was spoken back long before and how this is spoken by the words of Jesus and now His apostles as they're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now speaks to us through the words of God. And that's how the great teacher, that is the Holy Spirit, is a great teacher. He'll teach you if you're willing to do, not if you're willing to learn or know. You've got to be willing to do His will. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the problem. You'll hear that in another lesson I've got later on. But in the 37th Psalm, which I'm not there yet, getting sidetracked. I do that sometimes, brother. Forgive me. In the 37. You notice I'm not worried about taking time to do this, because if we stop opening our Bible and reading it, and if the preacher doesn't take the time to let you find it and read it for yourself, there's something definitely wrong. There's something very wrong. Because I expect you to understand. Because I know you can understand. Because I know that God speaks very plainly, especially through His Son. And I'm very weary with preachers who stand in pulpits and say, well, you know, we just don't really understand that. And I don't know what they're talking about. It's not God's Word. What in the world? What a world we live in the church today. Psalms 37, verse 25. So it says in these three verses, it just simply, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, that's what my grandmother used to tell me, not his descendants, nor his descendants begging bread. There's the verse I was trying to say a while ago. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. So please consider Romans 15:4, and I do this because there are so many young people that do not understand the use of the Old Testament, nor do they think it's important. They're being taught by false teachers today, false preachers, that the Old Testament is just not something that really applies to us or really we can relate to. There couldn't be anything farther from the truth. That's the devil's lie, if I ever heard it. In the Romans, the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, and you probably are familiar with this, he says, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so if the devil could cut off the Old Testament from you, he can cut off hope. That's what he'll do. And that's why we pray, Lord, strengthen me. Go to the Bible. Go to the Old Testament. See people how they were tested and the things that happened to them and the things they went through. But in 1 Corinthians 10, which is probably the most important, if you've not underlined this in your Bible, you really should. Because you're going to need this when you're studying with somebody the Word of God. They think they know. They don't know. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and it says very plainly, now these things happened, became our examples, it says. And now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And in the 11th verse, talking about the children of Israel on the way to Promised Land, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And I always, in Bible class, ask the people, well, what does the word admonition mean? And they go, ammunition? No, I said, no, admonition. I said, it has to do with warning you. It's like when you hear something that's not right, ding, 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 lights go off in your brain. You go, whoa, that's not right. That's not right. And they say, why, don't you trust them? No, I don't. I don't trust anybody but the Lord. And if you do, you're in trouble. Don't you see how true that is? But again, though, in the 10th chapter, in the 11th verse, and this is It says, now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. That's us. That's written for us. That's the reason why. And so it is interesting to me that it... So I ask, is God's providential hand care real? Is it real? Can you see it? Oh, yes, you most certainly can. In fact, as I stand before you today, you're seeing the providence of God. Oh, not because I force God or test, put God to the test. It's because I shouldn't be standing here. Tom probably could say the same thing as he stands at the pulpit. And they say, y'all, I wish you'd get down. No. No, you shouldn't be standing. I shouldn't be because, you see, I had my oncologist tell me almost four years ago, he said, I really, if you'd come to me 2 years ago before this, I really wouldn't give you 2 months to live, honestly. He said, I might give you eight to a year, but maybe not. And so because I had metastasized and prostate cancer, gone to every lymph node in my body throughout. And brethren started praying, and a lot of brethren prayed, and you probably prayed for me too, and I sure appreciate that very much. And God, so the thing was, it was put in check, it's still in check, it's under control. I'm not loose from the cancer. I never will be. But I'm in, it's under control. That's the thing to rejoice, because I have work to do, you see. There are things that I need to do. In fact, my doctor, Dr. Wong, poor thing, he'll never be right. I used to tease him about that. Dr. Wong, he said, and it was Sandy who got after him, because she said, I want you to tell me how long my dad has to live. And he says, I don't tell people how long they have to live. If the Lord wants them to be here, they'll be here. I thought, wow. He never insulted my intelligence, thankfully. Not that I'm that intelligent, but he never, it's by saying, oh, you have a terminal illness. I said, hon, I was born terminal, just like the rest of us. Give me a break here. What in the world? So you see, I believe in the providence of God. Romans 8, especially Romans 8, which is beautiful, 24 through 28. Okay? In the 24th verse, and here he says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And a lot of people have twisted the 28th verse. They say, well, see, if you trust God, there'll never be trouble. That's not true at all. It's the opposite of that. Because God is with you, there will be trouble. In fact, Lord willing, the lesson this morning, the sermon will be, do you suffer for the cause of Christ? And I think you'll find it very interesting from the scriptures themselves why that's so important. But in moving on, God's providence. Well, Jesus taught this in his Sermon on the Mount. You do remember that, don't you? Back in Matthew 6, you remember how Jesus spoke of the providence of God? Tom, I preached this because I came across Claude Odom, and Claude Odom was a deist, and I had never met a deist before in the church, but he was a deist. You know what a deist is, don't you? That's somebody who believes that God just made the world and kind of wound it up like a clock and just let it run and never touched it and never did anything with it again. And his argument was that, yes, I know, it's very sad, isn't it? He had no faith. How could he have faith? If you don't believe God answers prayers in this world, how do you have faith? You don't. You don't. No matter how you say you do, you don't. His wife was the Bible class teacher for Quentin and Thaddeus long, long ago. And they came back home and said, Daddy, now, Charlotte, she taught us that our prayers don't go any higher than our head. I said, sons, do you believe that? And they go, no, I don't believe that. I hadn't read that. I said, no, I hadn't either. That's not true. That's not true. How sad I would be indeed if God, our prayers went no higher than our head. What a ridiculous thing. But Jesus said in the 6th chapter, 20, starting 25th verse, here in the 6th chapter, I'll get it in a minute. We sometimes call this the Sermon on the Mount. And the 25th verse, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now I preached this lesson in the presence of Claude Odom, and he's dead, by the way, unfortunately, but he is dead. And he's gone to his reward, you might say. In fact, his eyes are open now. He does see what the deal was, but it's too late now. But the thing was, though, is that he said, when I preached this lesson, he caught me outside and he said, "Well, that's interesting." So I was out walking the fence line the other day, as I do many times. He said, "And you know what I found on the ground?" I said, "No, what did you find?" He said, "I found a dead sparrow. I guess God didn't take care of that one." Now, you think that Christians can't go to depths of... They can. Satan gains control over them. He was a very bitter man. It had a lot to do with it. It's what we're talking about. Trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, so he won't be bitter. Somebody says, "Well, preachers have a right to be bitter." No one has a right to be bitter in the church, ever. They never do. Not woman, not man, nobody. Anyway, we'll go on. There's a lot of illustrations one could use. Paul taught this in Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. And this is something that's always I've been impressed with in my lifetime, because it's come very, very close to home. And this again, back in the 8th chapter of Romans, looking, if you will, here at 31st through 39th verse. And so he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Our sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all things we are more than conquerors." And I never understood if you've conquered, how can you be more than a conqueror? How does that work? "Through him, you're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I believe that. I know that when I had preached 8 years and I was in the middle of a terrible, terrible battle at the church I was preaching at the time, South 5th and Roney, actually, where I was in Austin, it was horrible. I was under attack constantly. It really took a toll on Glenda. And it was really, really harsh. And so I went home and I visited with my Aunt Jane, Jane Mitchell. Well, and so Jane, Aunt Jane, as I call her, she's the daughter of a preacher. That's my mom's sister. And so I went to this long list of things that were wrong and all this thing. And she said, looked at me, she said, "You're forgetting something, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, am I forgetting something?" "Yeah, you're forgetting. You're forgetting who's on your side." That's what we do as Christians. We forget who's on our side. He who's with us is much stronger than he is with them, the devil. He's much more powerful. And then later on, my dear wife, I'd had enough. Again, preacher's always saying, "I don't know." No. And my dear wife, she said, "Oh, so do you want to move?" And I said, "Well, that had crossed my mind." And she said, "Well, what in the world makes you think that the devil won't be at the next place?" And I said, "You're right, honey." So we stayed and fought the battle. Lost half the church, that's fine. That's what happens. When churches are dividing, it's over the truth, and that's right, brethren. Division is not wrong. We're being told by these gospel preachers today that it's wrong to divide. That's not true. Just read your Bible. Just look at Luke 12, and look at the 49th through 57th verse, and you'll see that Jesus says, he says, "I did not come to bring peace, cast peace on earth, but a sword." Now, what does he think the Savior's saying? Is he just kidding around? You think maybe he's going to do it? That's exactly what he did. And he told you that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The split comes in your own family. Don't you see that's the way it's going to be? It's always going to be that way. Always. And you've got to be strong and stand against the devil and the wiles of the devil. Well, moving on. The power of prayer. Now, I tell you what, brethren. It is amazing to me. 1 John 3. And I just, a quick note in this, and I think it's important to go here. Again, I knowing that, you know, Brother Tom, he took a year and a half, probably longer, to teach me how to preach. And so I won't blame him for how I preach. But I do appreciate the time, and Pauline, I appreciate the time you let him do that. I do appreciate that. I understand how that works. 1 John 3:21, down through, if you will, 24. So in the 21st verse, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And He's given us His Spirit through the Word of God. And that's how the Word of God dwells in us, is through the Word. Not apart from the Word, but in the Word. There's no latter-day revelations. I don't care what anybody says. For God's no respecter of persons. I always ask my Pentecostal friends and my charismatic friends, I say, why is it in the world, why in the world would God tell me something that He wouldn't tell you? And why in the world would God tell you something that He wouldn't tell me? When the Bible clearly says He's not a respecter of persons, so where does that leave you? If you're telling me that God told you something, I sure like to know what that is. I said, but you know, I've already been warned in Galatians 1 that I'm even careful about people who say things like that, even if they're angels from heaven. I gotta be careful. You know, and I'm supposed to count them as anathema. As cursed when they do things like that. And then a brother says, well, this preacher, I know he's taught error and everything, but we've been such good friends for so many years, and when he comes into town to hold the lead, I can't help but ask him, come on over and let's have lunch together and talk about old times. So that's funny. That's not what God said. That's not what Jesus said. We're talking about fellowship now, aren't we, brethren? We're talking about people say, well, there's exceptions. No, there's not. If you're in fellowship with God, and you can't stay in fellowship with God and be in fellowship with those that are not in God, are not in fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, which we know very well. So, we know we received. 1 John 5. Where is there's no clock in here. Usually, oh yeah, there it is. I see the little sign that says, remember Lot's wife. That's good, okay. No, you don't have that. I don't have much time. Okay. But First John 5, 5th chapter. And I'm going to start with the 13th verse because I really believe that's important to our lesson in the 13th verse. And he just simply says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And brethren, that's in this world. That's not in the next. That's now. That's not later. So please continue to pray for me. I appreciate it. Do you believe God answers your prayers in this present world according to His will? Because if you don't, your faith is destroyed. You're being destroyed. Here's lessons for prayers in the Bible. And I'm really running out of time here. But you know Joshua's prayer? Look at Joshua 7. Read this. See, the old preachers of old, they used to preach for 3 hours. You know why they did that? Because they slowed down and they read the Bible. That's why it was like that. And some people go, well, I don't really like to do that. I say, well, that's your problem. You don't like to do that. Turn back to Joshua. Unless, of course, you have it all memorized. My hat's off to you, friend. That's great. I don't. And I'm still learning. I still learn many things from the Lord. Yes, Joshua Judges. I do know my Old Testament. Let's see. Does he know his Bible? In Joshua the 7th chapter, in the first, start first, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. He's a descendant later when Jesus come from Judah. Well, anyway, okay. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down at the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What did Joshua not do? He listened to the advisor, but he didn't ask God. He didn't ask God. Before we leave our house, every day, whether it's what may come what may, we pray before we leave. Because we know that the deer are very plentiful where I live. And you have a good chance of hitting one. Now, am I saying the hand of God keeps the deer from getting in front of me? I don't know about that, but I'll tell you what. And I've hit two. But I think the kids say, remember, Rebel, we forgot to pray that morning. I said, no, maybe that's right. We think about that. But you don't have troubles like that, I guess. Now, let me tell you, you need to pray when you rise up and pray as you go to bed. You need to pray all the time. You need to think about these things because God does care about us. And you know, and so then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust in their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Excuse me? Why have you, God, why have you brought the people over? Who were they following? Joshua. Well, wait a minute. There's something wrong with this. What are you saying? To deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now, this is Joshua the mighty general. This is what he's been reduced to. You take a family and they have something go wrong in their family with one of their children and they're just reduced to rubble. They need to think about something. You really think you have that much control? You know what I learned not too long ago, actually. I learned how little control I have over anything but myself. Have you thought about that? Why do you beat yourself up over things you have no control over? Why are you blaming yourself when someone doesn't obey the gospel, when they don't listen to God's word? Are you telling me that you know something better than what Jesus said, or something better than Paul said, or the Holy Spirit said? You know something better, and I don't. And if they want to listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen. They shouldn't listen to me. I'm not looking for followers. I'm doing well to take care of myself, thank you. And the thing about it is, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Well, that's a really bold statement to make to the God of heaven. So the Lord said to Joshua, are you ready? Get up. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Why are you laying on your face? Get up. Get up. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Men of Corinthians? Quick, you like men. Get up, do something. Don't stand around and whoa. It's ridiculous. Christians are blessed. Christians are empowered through God's word to stand up against the devil or the wiles of the devil. We have an armor that no one can match in this world against Satan. And I refuse to let him win. If it has anything to do with me, I refuse to let him win. I've said some pretty harsh things on poor old little Sandy when she was 3 years old. I spanked her and she didn't like that. And she came, but she wouldn't cry. You know, spanking her, she wouldn't cry. But she came up, she had tears, big old tears welling over her eyes. And she said, Daddy, I said, what, Sandy? She said, I can't be your girl. I can't be Daddy's girl anymore. I said, well, why is that, honey? Because you spanked me. I said, well, then I guess you can't be my girl. Because my girl's going to mind. Because I love my girl. I want my girl to be right. That's what you're going to do. See, that's the way that works. So, anyway. I don't think Sandy likes me to tell that story, but anyway. You see, she's really strong, though. She's very strong. I'm thankful for that. Sin, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now, you know what's interesting about that is, and I'm going to read, I want you to think just for a moment about 1 Corinthians 5. I want you to think for a moment that Paul writes to them and he says, you have a man among you, a man who has his father's wife, it's not even named among the Gentiles. And then the next verse, and you have been puffed up, and you have been arrogant not to remove such a one from your midst. I guess they could have said, yeah, but as he did the sin, no, you allowed it. You allowed it to be there. When churches don't practice discipline as they ought to, they are destroyed. They are split. They're destroyed. Yes, you know that's true. I don't have any more time. About 2-3 minutes here. Jonah's prayer, you know Jonah's prayer. He treated prayer like a fire extinguisher. When he finally came to his senses and figured out that God is God, then he prayed that God would deliver him from the belly of the fish. Okay. And Lessons from Prayers in the Bible. I don't even have, I've got Hezekiah's Prayer. I'd have you read it for yourself. It's very powerful. The prayer of Hezekiah. You may have others. I have heard is what he told, what God told Hezekiah when he laid out the message from Sennacherib before him in the house of God. I have heard. That's what he said. Okay. And God heard Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." At 26, verse 39. Jesus was heard by his Father. You know that's true. Hebrews 5, 5 through 9. Jesus was heard for his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience with the things which he suffered, and became unto all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation. And people tell me, "Well, you just have to believe and know you've got to obey him. He won't be your Savior if you don't obey him." That's the book. Do we quit when trouble arises? Hebrews 3:14. What about our confidence? You know, your confidence is very important. I will read this. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. I'm sorry not to rush on through, but it's the nature of the beast. Somebody. The third chapter and in the 14th verse, and the statement that's made there is simply, but he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And he said, steadfast from the first, how you were. A lot of Christians say, why am I not on fire for the Lord like I used to be? I said, that's a good question. Why aren't you? I said, do you remember that your sins were all wiped away and forgiven and remembered no more? Did you forget that a great heavy weight was lifted off your shoulders when you obeyed the gospel? Do you remember how excited you were about that? But then you got around into Christians that weren't quite as excited. They said, "Well, you'll learn." Hopefully, maybe. God forbid that you ever learn. Let you be on fire for the Lord. Let you be the one that stands up and speaks the truth. Because if you're not that one, you don't believe in God, friend. It's just that simple. You don't believe in the power of His Word. And I'm sorry for you. Because you need to acquaint yourself again with God's Word, which is that which you did believe and obeyed, hopefully, at one point. Thank you.